Chapter 12, well, chapter 11, last week, verses 35 to the end, we noted that the history, the 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist, was not silent at all. Daniel chapter 11 told us all about it. And we learned about the Antioch boys and kings, 167 BC, going down to the Egyptian Greeks. Those were called the Ptolemies. And then Antiochus the Fourth and all of that. It was pretty amazing stuff last week. And then we noticed that there was a significant change moving from the Antiochus fella. And then the Bible began to predict all kinds of specifics regarding the Antichrist. And we're going to pick up that story. We are in chapter 12. And we're going to see the verses 1 through 4 are going to conclude the rule and the destruction of the Antichrist that was begun last week. And then verses 5 to the end, there, verse 13, we're going to learn about the millennial reign of Christ. Are you ready? Chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, and that means the end of the great tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon that we looked at last week, when that's all done, Revelation 19, Jesus is about to touch down on planet Earth and stop that horrific battle there in Armageddon. Michael, he is the guardian angel of Israel and Jerusalem. So at that time, at the end of the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus would say, if I didn't come back and stop that battle, there would be no flesh left on the earth. So that's why he's going to come back down, and at that time, Michael is going to stand up, the great prince who stands, watch over the sons of your people. That would be the people of Daniel, so that would be the Jewish people. We got time. You want to see when this actually happens? Hold your finger here in Daniel and go to the book of Revelation chapter 12. We looked at Revelation chapter 12 a couple Sundays ago. Do you see how they both dovetail seamlessly? Chapter 12 of the book of Revelation is a midpoint observation. The camera swings to the midpoint between the first and second half of the seven-year great tribulation. Let's start with verse number 12. Let me show you what happened. We in Daniel chapter 12 are at the end of the great tribulation. Let's return back to the middle portion. So Revelation 12, look at verse number 7. At the midpoint of the great tribulation, a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, that's Lucifer, and the dragon and his angels fought. There are people that say that, that are surprised, I should say, you mean Lucifer and demons sometimes have access to heaven? Yes. Or does Lucifer spend most of his time? He is not retained there in hell. That's a kind of a Hades Greek myth thing. He is most of the time in heaven tattling on you. At the midpoint of the great tribulation, God says, that is enough. Verse 8, Revelation 12. But they did not prevail, Lucifer and his demons, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon, Lucifer, was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So at this point, the midpoint of the great tribulation, Lucifer no longer has any access to heaven. And oh, by the way, don't forget a few chapters in front of Revelation 12, the abuso has been opened up. And all of those snarling, foul-tempered demons who have been confined there probably since Noah's Ark, they come out and they are relegated to the surface of the earth. Not a good time to be a human on the surface of the earth, that second half of the great tribulation. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, his Messiah, have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them, the brothers, the Christians, you, before our God day and night, That's what Lucifer is more often than not. That's what he's doing. Has been cast out. Verse 11. And they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives unto the death. We looked at that in great detail. Back to Daniel chapter 12. We looked at that in great detail a couple Sundays ago. So now Daniel's going to pick up that story, and he's going to say, after 3.5 years, 1,260 days, Lucifer and the demons have been turned loose on the surface of the earth. And again, why would God ever allow that? Because by this time, there are angels flying around through the sky broadcasting the Gospels. You have 144,000 Jewish evangelists who have a supernatural shield about them that none of these cataclysmic type judgments touch them. And they're all speaking the gospel, but most of the people are all, no, rocks fall on us. So at the end of that 1260 days, this is when the Battle of Armageddon concludes, and this is where our story in Daniel chapter 12 picks it up. And there was a time of trouble. You can write, that's the second half of the Great Tribulation. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Last 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months, are going to be the singular, most awful and horrific time in all of human history. And why is that? It's like God is saying, I'm going to take my hands off, and I'm going to give you, planet Earth, what you've always wanted, a world without me. Even to the point of darkness, acrid smoke, and all of these demons ferociously killing, injuring the humans. It's almost like the Lord is saying, you would prefer this? Continuing on, and at that time, the second half of the Great Tribulation, your people, Daniel, so that would be the Jews, shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. This is fascinating. What book is this? Can't say for sure, but I'll bet you 5 million angel bucks. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe why it is mentioned in this setting is because at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the blindness in part comes off of Israel. Ding! They recognize that the person that they've been hailing as their Messiah is the Antichrist. He puts that statue in the Holy of Holies, and they're all, no, you're not. As a nation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that all of Israel will be saved, and it happens here. And if you're saved, where is your name written? In the Lamb's Book of Life. So I believe that's what it is. This is the devil who is enraged that the Jews will not bow the knee to him. And he's going after them especially now. Second half of the Great Tribulation, because they are born again and written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse number 2. Zechariah 13 verse 8 says that 2/3 in the second half of the Great Tribulation, 2/3 of Israel that didn't get to the rock city of Petra in modern day Jordan are going to perish. But God will supernaturally save that remnant there. Now verse 2, Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, that's a polite way of saying what? They're dead in the grave. They shall awake, some to everlasting life. That would be part of the first resurrection. But some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the second death. I've showed you this slide like 1,000 times, but let's go ahead and look at them one more time because there might be some folks that are seeing it for the first time. Bible's pretty clear. There are several resurrections. Go ahead, Chris. Let's give us the backdrop. Before Genesis 1 verse 1, eternity past, there's God in a multidimensional system where he lived. Probably the angels as well. We don't know when the angels were made. We do know that the angels are looking in, says Peter, and with great interest in watching this entire series of events unfold. In front of Genesis 1 verse 1, there's eternity past, not a lot of information. to the other side, to the right, there is the New Jerusalem. That's where we are going to live with Jesus for eternity after the judgment day. Quickly, let's fill those in. A couple of very important sort of signposts. Go. Adam is our first human, Adam and Eve. So it's about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. If you will, about 4,000 BC, 2,000 BC, and then Jesus is born. Go. That's about 2,000 years ago to us. When Jesus is crucified, he is put into the grave, and 3 days later, he raises again. He raises with a new multidimensional body. It is physiological. They can hug him. He eats, and that bodes well for us. We get to heaven with our new bodies. We can eat too. And so he's the first one. Jesus is the first resurrected human. This new body looks a lot like us, but is slightly different. They had a hard time sort of recognizing him. Mary Magdalene, there at the tomb, that first resurrection Sunday, she didn't recognize Jesus either until he said her name, Mary. And then she went, "You're Jesus." The two guys on the road to Emmaus, resurrection Sunday, they were walking with Jesus too, and they didn't recognize him either until he broke the bread. And then they saw the wounds, and then poop, he just pops right out of there. Also, resurrection, he pops into the upper room where the disciples are. So he looks like Jesus. We will recognize him as Jesus, but he has a new body, a prototype of what we will get at the rapture. His is the first one. Oh, by the way, when Jesus was done there 40 days after his resurrection, how did he leave Jerusalem? In an Uber? He did what? He ascended right out of sight. How does he do that? It would appear that when we have our resurrection body, we can pop in and out of, I would assume, four dimensions, time, space as well. And then the Bible says that when he was 3 days in the grave, he went down to Sheol, and then he led captivity captive. So Moses and Elijah and those guys that were in the paradise side, he takes them with him. Jesus in his resurrected body, all the Old Testament saints and their disembodied spirits all go up to heaven. You can read that videotape in Psalm 110. Come, my son, and sit at my feet. And on and go. Or sit at my right hand, pardon me. Sit at my right hand. So then it seems like the new body Jesus in his multidimensional body can then reinsert himself in the past, present, future timeline that we're stuck with. We remember the past. We're viewing currently what's in front of us, but we don't know what's coming. That timeline is a function of the creation of God. So it would seem that where God lives, he can see the whole thing. And it would seem that Jesus, in his resurrected body, pops in to various places. He talks to Joshua right outside of the city of Jericho. When Jacob wrestles God, who was he wrestling? The resurrected Jesus. When Moses saw God on top of Mount Sinai, wait a minute, you might have thought. Doesn't it say that no man can see God at any time and live? Yes, the Father, but who Moses was conversing with, I'll betcha, seeing face to face, was Jesus. Clue. When he first spots this godly being, he is standing on a sea of glass. Very interesting stuff. Jesus gets the first resurrected body. Go. Now, the church age plays itself out another 2,000 years, and then when the fullness of the Gentiles is finished, the church is complete, God says, Jesus, my son, go get your bride. Go. And the church age closes down by the rapture. Go. And that is when the next group of resurrected bodies are given out. That's for the church, not the Old Testament saints. That's just the church. So we are with the Lord for the next 7 years of what the Bible describes as the marriage feast of the Lamb. Go ahead. While on planet Earth, there's your great tribulation, 7 years in length. And of course, we've been looking at the midpoint. Well, what about when that's done? The seven-year great tribulation culminates with all the armies of the world, we looked at last week, all hacking each other to pieces there in the valley of Armageddon. And Jesus, when he touches down, he says, that's it. And remember how your Bible says that Jesus told us if he didn't stop that battle of Armageddon, there would be no flesh left on the earth. So he stops and says, that's it. And that's where Daniel chapter 12 picked up the story. And that's when Michael stands up and he says, we're going to fix all of this. Go. Now that we're at the very end of the seven-year great tribulation, Jesus returns, Revelation 19, go. He throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the eternal hell. And that's also in Revelation chapter 20. That's when now the Old Testament saints, Moses, Elijah, and all those guys, that's when they get their new bodies. Also, the tribulation saints, those saints who became Christians after the rapture, they missed the rapture because they weren't saved, but then there seems to be a tremendous number, a great revival amongst the humans, but they pay for their faith because the Antichrist kills them systematically. Well, that's your third resurrection group right there. Your Old Testament and tribulation believers, us in our brand new bodies, we then go into the reconstituted, reformatted, Eden-like condition of, go ahead, the millennial reign. 1,000 years. Jesus and his resurrected body is there in Jerusalem, and you and I in our resurrected bodies, Old Testament saints in their new bodies, tribulation saints in their new bodies, we are distributed around the planet. We are extensions. We are ruling and reigning with Christ because there are humans that still will make it through, survive, and they will begin to repopulate earth that has been restored to its Eden-like condition. Now, what was this other one that the book of Daniel was telling us about? Some people are going to get resurrected and it's not going to be very neat. Go. At the end of the millennial reign, now all humans, past and present, get their new bodies. Go, Chris. There you go. At the very end, at Judgment Day, the millennial believers will get their new eternal bodies, and hell, Sheol, the temporary hell, is emptied, and they get their new bodies that are fit for eternity. Greatly expanded intellect, senses at a level and a perception that is indescribable, designed for eternity with God. Those unrighteous dead, Hitler, all those other guys, people who wouldn't believe the accounts of Jesus Christ and refuse the Holy Spirit's nudging in their life, they're going to get a new body too. But immediately they will descend into outer darkness. That is the unrighteous dead side after Judgment Day. Now, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, Revelation 21, now anyone who had a rebellious heart and a no, Lord, or I know better, they have been separated now from the new Jerusalem, and planet Earth has been reformed. It's going to be reformed into a description that I think is hard for humans to describe. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know exactly what that means. Keith Green said it. You created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, 6 days, and you've been working for the last 2,000 years on the new heaven and the new earth. It will be multidimensional. It'll be spectacular beyond description. One of the descriptions of the New Jerusalem is it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's half of the country. By 1,500 miles high. Currently speaking, I stand at the bottom of a large skyscraper, 40, 50, 60 floors seems pretty overwhelming. How could a city exist that was 1,500 miles high? Remember, where God lives in this multidimensional realm, where he lives, where he is everywhere present, to God, there is no such thing as far and near. It's all the same to him. There's no such thing as many or few. It's all the same. That description of the New Jerusalem being 1,500 miles high is a description that our four-dimensional brains cramp on. What? How is that even possible? Paul got a look at it, I believe. He said, when I saw heaven, how do I describe it? Here's how I will describe it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of any human. It's that awesome. That's the New Jerusalem, the new planet, the new earth, and the eternal outer darkness. The door is closed. The book of Revelation chapter 21 says, we have no memory of anyone that is not with us. They in Sheol, however, eternal darkness, they will have a memory of every time they refuse the witness of God. Part of the wailing and gnashing of teeth that Jesus described of outer darkness, I don't know that it's a component of the environmental fire, as it were, and it could be. I think some of the wailing and gnashing of teeth is the people recognizing in their new bodies that should have been bathed in light and life and family and love and purpose. Now, there is no light. There is no rest. Demons of various proportions and sizes are injuring these new bodies. It is a horrific, horrific darkness forever and ever and ever. And they will remember and rehearse, why did I refuse Jesus' free gift? God has done everything he can for all of those. In the New Jerusalem side, however, there will not be one contrary thought or inclination. Every one of us there will be so in love with Jesus Christ, the Father, and each other. That's what God wanted for everyone. Well, there is the basic resurrection layout. John here in the book of Revelation, he says those first four are collectively known as the first resurrection. The second resurrection is a reference to the red guy there. That's the second time they were separated. The first time they were separated from their body and their eternal soul. That was the first separation or the first death. The second death is separated again, only this time separated from God forever. So let's go ahead and let's look at that verse one more time. Verse 2, back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust in the grave, they're going to awake. One of those green things. Some to everlasting life, those first four are the first resurrection. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the second death. That's the red guys. All the unrighteous dead who had been stored there in the unrighteous dead side of Sheol, right up into and through all those that went through the millennial reign in rebellion. They're going to get their new bodies, but that's another separation. So there it is. That's all of those. Verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's crowns for many things the Bible describes, but there seems to be something even more special. A star, of course, is a brightly seen object amidst a dark field. There's something very special that the angel is speaking to Daniel about, and that is any one of us who pray for, intercede for, share our faith on behalf of. Anytime that we try to tell an example and prove Bible prophecy and heaven, and somebody goes, you've convinced me. I get it now. God says there's a special crown for that, but also you're going to shine like a star forever. and ever. We are that generation harvest. We are the ones. We know how close we are to Jesus' soon return for his church and the goings on of the 7-year Great Tribulation. We should be shining the most. How many of you have been watching the process of trying to get Israel together with several nations to end this war in Gaza? And how many of you saw our president and then Benjamin Netanyahu standing next to each other in a podium? That's amazing. What were they talking about? They were talking about peace and security. And if you know those two sort of important words, when the whole world is saying peace and safety or security, said Jesus, look up, because the rapture is soon to follow. And much of this has to do, these national and international leaders, has to do with Israel and specifically Jerusalem. And that is all prophecy. We know how close we are. We are that generation. Shine your faith, pray and intercede for your friends who are concentrating on many other things. But they too are noticing and sensing there's something going on out there. Broach the subject. You don't have to be an expert. Just be a witness. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. You know enough. Hey, did you know that Israel wasn't even a nation on the planet until 1948? Most people don't know that. Really? Yeah. And did you know that it came about in one day, the United Nations, May 14th, 1948? It did? Yeah. And did you know that Isaiah prophesied that it would happen like that? And that Israel becoming a nation is the hugest signpost that the events of the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, are very close at hand. That's all you got to say. And then if you want, bring them to church or go through one of our studies on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning with Revelation or Daniel. Shine like the stars in the heaven forever and ever. Verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. I've circled that and I've put it in highlighter. That's now. Daniel, a lot of people are not going to make heads or tails of your book, especially chapter 9 and chapter 11 and chapter 12. It won't make any sense to them until the end times. And that is us, Harvest, reading these events on Wednesday nights. Many shall run to and fro. That's an idea of not only traveling great distances, but the words and the construction of the Hebrew here means very quickly. It's an idea that they're going to dart back and forth and cover long distances in a short period of time. And in Daniel's day, what was a fast speed? It probably would be a very fast horse. How fast does a horse go when it's going really fast? Anybody know off the top of your head? About 30 miles per hour? Any horse people? Horse people? All right. We'll get some mail on that then. I'm going to say 30 miles per hour. And for someone who's used to walking, that's pretty fast. And Daniel's trying to say there's going to come a time when humans are going to move great distances at a blinding speed. Really? Sir Isaac Newton, of course, the guy who defined and gave mathematical properties for gravity, the 1500s, thereabouts, he was a tremendous mathematician, but did you know he was also a Hebrew and Bible scholar? Did you know that he loved Bible prophecy? And he has a whole treatise on the book of Daniel. Sir Isaac Newton commented on this section of the Bible. And he commented on the section with great excitement, and he said, this is Isaac Newton, for a man to travel around the world, he would have to attain the speeds of at least 50 miles per hour, said Sir Isaac Newton. Voltaire, a French satirist, here's what he said about Isaac Newton. That doddering fool Every scientist knows that if a man traveled over 30 miles per hour, his heart would certainly stop. All right, thank you, Mr. Voltaire. Steve, I'll say you got a chuckle out of that. You ever been a little faster than 50 miles per hour? Oh, yeah. And knowledge shall increase. Are we seeing that today? This is a flabbergasting, staggering statistic. When I first read it, I didn't believe it, but it's true. Harvest 80% of the scientists who've ever lived are alive today. Take all the scientists who have ever lived, 80% of them are within our lifetime and are alive today. You guys remember Buckminster Fuller, if you're from the 60s, that rings a bell. He was an American architect, systems theorist, an author and designer, and an inventor. If you're driving south down 395, you see the couple of houses that are the geodesic dome there in Washoe Valley. That's a Buckminster Fuller design. He published more than 30 books, and he coined or popularized terms such as spaceship Earth. He did that. Well, he created something called the knowledge doubling curve. It was a mathematical formula, and he estimated that knowledge doubled from 100 BC to double all the information at around 100 BC. Wouldn't it be achieved until 1700? So whatever knowledge base is available 100 BC, to double that took 17 centuries. Then he said, now the knowledge base at 1700 AD, it only required 200 years to double. Then it doubled from 1900 to 1950. Now we're talking only 50 years. And then it doubled from 1950 to 1970. That's only 20 years. It doubled from 1970 to 1980. It doubled from 1980 to 1988. And now it is estimated that the entire knowledge base of planet Earth doubles less than 12 months. Is that a lot of knowledge? According to IBM, and because of the internet, biological information base doubles every 18 months. Corporate information doubles every 18 months. Genetic information now doubles within 12 months. How many of you are on, what is the one your genetic stuff is called? 23andMe, all the various different places. Those databases are doubling every year. Technical knowledge is doubling every 12 months. Clinical knowledge is doubling every 12 months. And the internet itself doubles every 6 months. That's astounding to me. So, are the people traveling around the world right now? Yes, Mr. Voltaire. And is knowledge increasing? Yes. Looks like Daniel's prophecy was right on the button. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two other angels, one on this river bank. Remember, he's on the Tigris River. We saw that in chapter 10. And the other on that river bank. That would be the Euphrates. Verse 6, and one said to the man clothed in linen, that's Gabriel, who's been giving much of these information, insights to Daniel, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Likely verses 35, chapter 11, verse 35, until chapter 12, verse 4, the Antichrist dominating Israel and the last Gentile overlord is probably what this is in reference for. God, when are you going to take over control now? And now we're going to see Daniel shift. And now he's going to be telling us about what happens after Jesus shows up in Revelation 19 and begins the millennial reign. How much longer until you get here, Lord? Here I come. Verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time 1 year, times 2 years, and a half a time, 3.5 years. How long is this going to go on? 3.5 years, the second half of the Great Tribulation. And when the power of the holy people, Israel, has been completely shattered. Remember, 1/3 escaped to Petra. They're being supernaturally protected. Those other 2/3 have been hunted down by the Antichrist and have died. And when the power of the holy people, Israel, has been completely shattered. Why did he do that? Have you noticed, Harvest, we are kind of thick-skulled a time or two? Wouldn't it be fun, wouldn't it be great if we could read God's word, hey, Steve, ABC, all right? And I'm all, you're right, Lord, I'm in. And I do ABC. How many of us, we hear God's word say ABC and we're all, maybe. How many of you love God's word and we're all about God's word and tell God's word, crowd your style a little bit? God says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't diminish anybody. But do we still do that? It's a strong temptation. In the book of Hosea, the Bible says, God says to the people of Israel, I sent you the moth. That the moth's wings are very, very delicate. Just a butterfly little kiss on the cheek. I sent the moth, but you wouldn't listen to the moth. So I had to send the what? The lion. Israel is so stiff-necked and hard-hearted that it's going to take an entire 7-year great tribulation so that they finally say, oh Lord, not my will, but yours be done. At what cost? That last 3.5 years, when the power of this holy people, Israel, has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished, and we are at the end of the great tribulation. And from the time of the Antichrist sets up his own image in the Holy of Holies until the time Jesus, the Messiah, returns to destroy him, is going to be 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Now watch closely. How long is 3.5 years, you guys? 1,260 days. Now watch this, verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand, and then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Well, when is this going to happen? Verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for your words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That's us. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, because that's what tribulation does. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand. God is sending angels, broadcasting the gospel, the 144,000 witnesses, and they're not listening. But the wise will understand. By the way, I wrote in my margin, Daniel says, studying Bible prophecy is wise. There you go right there. The wise are going to know what time it is. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifices are taken away. Remember, the third temple in Jerusalem is coming. It's going to be built by the Antichrist. The first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, Israel thinks that the Antichrist is their Messiah. And he pretty much leaves them alone and lets them do their oblations. What does he do in the midpoint? He breaks his promise. He puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies, effectively stopping the daily oblations at the midpoint. Now watch this. Verse 11 again. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, midpoint of the Great Tribulation, and the abomination of desolation is set up, unfortunate English translation, the Hebrew word here for set up is naw, N-A-W hyphen than, T-H-A-N. And that means literally given over or granted or delivered over. It should really read, from the time that the daily sacrifices are taken away and the abomination of desolation is removed. Watch this. There shall be 1,290 days. What? From the statue and the stopping of the oblations until Revelation 19 when Jesus returns, 1,260 days. This prophecy says for the next 30 days that Jesus is on the planet after he has touched down, Jesus leaves that abomination of desolation on display after he has returned. That's why it's 90. 30 days later, the Antichrist stops the Jewish sacrifice at the third temple at the midpoint. He places an image of himself in the Holy of Holies. Jesus returns, Revelation 19. That's your 1,260 days. That terrible statue remains up for another 30 days. Why? There's a lot of speculation, but the leading contender for me is this. Remember, when Jesus touches down, he stops the battle of Armageddon, first order of business. A word comes out of his mouth and dispatches not only those combatants in the Valley of Armageddon, but all of those across the planet of the earth at the same time. And remember, in Matthew 25, that's when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. There are people, can you imagine, who are still non-believers at the end of 7 years of these tribulations. It's amazing to me. So in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 41, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. Question, will that require 30 days? Because remember, that statue that's put up in the Holy of Holies, if you don't bow down and worship it, then you get killed. I wonder if somehow the separating of the sheep and the goats, which takes place, in the Bible says, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and that's probably the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley goes all the way down to the Dead Sea, and it comes up that ridge and then comes to a start, a beginning, at the east wall of the current old city of Jerusalem. And the third temple will be somewhere in that vicinity. I wonder if the separating of the sheep and the goats by Jesus is going to happen near the east gate of the third temple built. And I wonder if Jesus is going to say, did you worship that? And there will be that terrible statue. And those who are going to be dispatched and they're going to eventually end up in eternal separation, I wonder if Jesus leaves that statue up for 30 days as basically, how foolish did your commitment to that statue look as you look upon the resurrected Jesus standing right in front of you? That's purely speculation. I don't know. But we do know for a fact that it stays up for another 30 days. Now watch this, verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. This is now an additional 45 days for a total of 75 days after Jesus has set foot on planet Earth. That's about 2.5 months from when Jesus returned in Revelation 19. Is it take or does it require 75 days to completely separate the sheep and the goats? Could be. Is the next 45 days a complete restructuring of planet Earth? That's an interesting speculation. How many radioactive isotopes are floating around our water supply and in our air? Lots. What about the pollution of the oceans? What about all of the damage of all those nukes that have flown, battles that have been fought, the ground ravaged by judgments of hail, etc.? Planet Earth is a mess. Is that next 45 days a period of time when Jesus, with the help of the angels, or who knows what agency he'll do, that he heals the entire planet. Could be, don't know. New body believers during this time are going to be assigned to our new territories. Remember, millennial earth is very, very different. A couple of indicators throughout the scripture. I believe that there is one continuous planet, one continuous continent. If you remember, the Great Tribulation had two massive, massive earthquakes. And the Bible says that all the islands just disappeared. And every wall, let me rephrase, every human architecture was broken and sifted to the ground. How big is that earthquake or those two? Personal opinion, I'm wondering if God is reworking the plate tectonics and once again bringing all our current continents back together into one continuous land mass. Don't know. Don't know if that would be true or not. Years ago, we did a teaching on when God flooded the earth in Noah's time, and I showed you some video, and I also showed you some geological evidence that there are rock strata that are the same in North America and Europe. And there are many interesting ideas that the continents used to all fit together, and they got shifted, not like they are today, inching away from each other at a very snail pace, but they happened rapidly. Entire fissures of the ocean basin was suddenly opened up. All that seawater rushes into the superheated regions, flash steamed into steam that would propel water at great force to altitudes of 30, 40, 50,000 feet. And at that temperature would condense suddenly in the form of a great and terrible torrential rain. I don't know. If there was one Pangaea, and if Noah's flood says that that's when God cracked apart all the pieces of the continents into the current plate tectonics, does the book of Revelation bring them back together? Interesting thought. Don't know. We'll see when we get there. But if that process of cleaning up planet Earth takes around 45 days, now the new, maybe one continent would be something. So you don't need a boat to go across, you won't need boats. You can walk wherever you want to walk. Oh, and by the way, too, likely the water canopy that used to exist in the atmosphere before Noah, that diffused direct sunlight into an even temperature around the surface of the earth, part of what flooded the earth was that came crashing down. Today, the atmosphere is thin enough that the sun's direct rays at the equator translates into great heat. That's why it's hot at the equator. But then you get toward the poles, here's the curvature of the earth, a lot of that ricochets off into space. That's why it's cold at the poles and warm at the equator, which drives our current weather systems. High pressure to low pressure. Does God return the water canopy back above the humans? And is this new earth that God has made, is it all tropical? Now, human contact or human living is really in a relatively short middle portion of the earth. Nobody really lives at the extreme poles. The new earth that Jesus has repaired for the millennial reign, what if you could live at very high or low latitudes and it's like Hawaii? How many humans could live in that? That's also happening. We in our new bodies, we're going to be responsible for probably a little region that we are going to help the humans live biblically. Also, Zechariah 8, verse 3, in the millennial reign, 10 men will grab the sleeve of one Jewish man. Teach us, show us the way to Jesus and Messiah. Also, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, knowledge of God is going to cover the earth like a sea in the millennial reign. Verse 13, and we're almost done. But you, Daniel, go your way until the end, and you will rest. You're not going to see a lot of these things. You're going to go, and you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance. He's going to get a new body, remember. he, Daniel, is going to get an assignment of a portion of the new millennial earth, just like you and I, as we rule and reign with Christ. Extensions of Jesus' perfect administration. You're going to rise into your inheritance at the end of days. Daniel, you are going to physically die before these things happen, but you're going to get resurrected, dude. And you will be part of Jesus' supernatural government in the millennial reign, and it will be glorious. You did it, Harvest. You studied the book of Daniel. Let's all stand.